Today, we're going to be looking at God's faithfulness through the ages. And know that as He was faithful to the nation of Israel, He is faithful to you and me. And then we'll move on and we'll talk about God's favor and what happens when God's favor comes upon us. So often, we don't even talk about the favor of God. And when we do, we think it's just, give me more stuff. But when you look at the life of Mary, you'll find out that God's favor brought some great news and some great joy. But His favor also was a real interruption to, you know, the plan of her life. And even when God blesses us, we begin to realize, wait a minute, this is taking me down a whole new road. I'm not sure I want God's favor. And then we'll take a look at God's peace, realizing that in the hardest of circumstances, we don't need to lose our connection with the Lord. We'll move on and we'll find God's purpose in living and loving. We'll find the joy of Christmas on Christmas Eve as we look with the shepherds at the birth of Christ and their response. And then ultimately we'll see God's love. So not only will we look at the experience from those perspectives, we'll be checking it out from God's view today. You know, what happened when Christ was born? Whose idea was it? What difference did that make? And we'll move on and we'll look at Mary and Joseph, and we'll look at the shepherds and the wise men. And then on the Sunday after Christmas, on the 29th, we're actually going to stand back, and rather than looking from Matthew or Luke, we'll consider John and see the work that Jesus did, the theological purpose in His coming, knowing that the Word was with God, the Word became flesh, the Word dwelt among us, and He came to save that which was lost. And then ultimately, here's what I'm after every week. I want to see what difference Christmas and you makes. Do you experience Christ at Christmas? So today, let's get on with things, and we'll be speaking about experiencing God's faithfulness. We might say it this way, born at just the right time. If you're taking notes, put this quote down. It's not a new one. It's an old one. It says, God is rarely early, but He's never late. And you think about that as we look at the Christmas story, as we see how God's faithfulness was found in history, and you think of that in your own life, that the many times you wanted God here and now, and He didn't perform to your expectations, but you find when He did show up, it was His perfect timing in your life. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 4. Today we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Now as you turn there, don't start reading yet. Just mark it with your finger. In a few moments I'll be sharing some passages from the book of Isaiah. You don't need to go there, but you may want to go there. But I want to prep us. I want to get us ready to look at Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Now today, as I speak about God's faithfulness, about at just the right time, here are four words for you. These are the points of the message. Okay, they are these. Waiting. First, we'll talk about waiting. Waiting on God. Secondly, we'll learn what the Bible says about waiting on God. Thirdly, waiting on God is not easy. And then lastly, waiting on God is worth it. And so that's where we'll be heading today. So let's just talk about waiting in general for a few moments. There's no one I know who's good at waiting. I would say as I get older, I'm better at waiting than I used to be because I've seen how God works and I see how people works, and I see sometimes as a young man you can jump in and overreact and try to get everything done, and God had a different plan all along, so I needed to learn to wait on Him. But I'm still not an expert at waiting, are you? This time of year, we learn to wait. Ladies, the last couple of days, if you went shopping, you learned another lesson about waiting, the same one you learn every year. With the Christmas rush comes the Christmas wait. You arrived at that store early. You couldn't get what you want. You had to wait in a line to pick it. Or you got everything you want and then you had to wait in a line to pay for what you picked. But you learn about this waiting, or on the way there, or the way back, you couldn't go through traffic like you normally do. You had to wait. Even if you do your shopping online instead of in line, you still have to wait. You pick it out, you pay for it. Sometimes you can't even pay for it. You have to go back to pay for it. But after you pay for it, then you wait for it to come. And so for ladies, and I realize men are shoppers too, waiting is a part of Christmas. For men, Western Pennsylvania men, this time of year, tomorrow morning, if you're a deer hunter, you'll go out and you'll climb a tree and you'll sit there and you'll wait. Okay? And you wait for the big buck to come by. Meanwhile, your wife is out spending big bucks at the Deer Widow sale, at the mall, I'm sure. But I have to laugh at we who are deer hunters, the things we do while we wait. See, we're out there to get the big buck, but we try to be still and we try to be quiet. Somehow, right before, you know, the dawn comes, it seems like the temperature goes down about 10 or 15 degrees. So we don't just wait and try to be quiet, but we shiver and we shake. You know, maybe it's the anticipation of what's coming. We check and we recheck our rifle, our ammo, our scope, our knife, our watch, our pen to write out the tag. We eat a sandwich. We drink some coffee. We clear our throat. We check the time again. We drink more coffee. We eat another sandwich. But for sure, we wait. And we wait. And our waiting pays off sometimes sooner and sometimes later. And sometimes we don't see the result, at least that year. But one thing we learn to do is wait. And so you can think about that. Think of all the times and places you've waited in your life. Maybe you're waiting to find the perfect mate in marriage. Maybe you're waiting to become a mom for the first time. Maybe you're waiting for that big break in your career. But we realize there are many things that aren't in our control, and our response is we have to wait. Even with Christmas itself. It appears to me that with Christmas we yearn for it to come, and we look forward to being with family and friends, to giving and receiving, to all the pretty lights and all the festivities, to the parties and the celebrations, to cards and carols. But just as we anticipate its coming, it appears then to burst upon us. And then suddenly it's here, and then suddenly, more suddenly, it's over for another year. And it sort of reminds me of the second coming when we think about Christmas. You know, we yearn and we wait, and it says, boy, when it comes, it's going to come with a sound. It's going to come in the blink of an eye. It'll be here. And then it'll be, you know, time to say, whew, I'm glad I was ready, or, oh, I wish I would have been ready. But for sure, we wait and we wait and we wait. Now, waiting is not just something we do at Christmas time. Our scripture teaches us that, you know, we do wait on God. So let's talk about waiting on God for a few moments. Now, here it is. God, the author and the finisher of the world, the one who spoke the world in existence, the one who could do something in an instant. As I said earlier, you know, he's never late, but we wonder about him sometimes. If you have an open and honest prayer life, if you're like me, sometimes it seems like I have to wait too long for my prayers to be answered. Are you ever there? Like, Lord, I'm praying this right. I'm praying for your will to be done. I don't understand why I'm not seeing a result. Now, I do have a list of things that I don't understand while I'm on this earth. And when I get to heaven, I plan to ask somebody, show me how that made sense. And the Scripture says, now we look through the glass darkly, then we shall see face to face. The Scripture says, we live by faith and not by sight. So someday I'll get an answer. But you see, I pray, and God's timing and my timing aren't the same. And I might say, Lord, this is what I need, and the sooner the better. I know it's according to your will as a loving Father for what's best for me, but do I always have to wait? Well, here are some things the Scripture teaches. If you want to look in the book of Isaiah, hold that place in Galatians, you can, but you don't need to. In Isaiah 55, listen to these verses beginning in verse 6. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. My thoughts are higher, declares the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now God says, listen, here's how I work. Verse 10. As the snow and the rain come down from heaven and do not return, but water the earth, making it bring forth sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be. So God says this, listen, when I make a declaration, it will come true, but it's going to come true like the spring and the fall harvest. It's not going to be an instant, you know, gratification. It's not going to be an instant answer. Sometimes it is. But he says, my word works like the sower sowing the seed. And he says, so it shall be with that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed for the thing that I sent it. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. Now, does it always seem like he's faithful? Well, I think if we admit it, you know, day by day, in our time of need, we want him to be faithful according to our thoughts, according to our ways, according to our time. But we're learning, we must learn to wait on the Lord. God does not work the way we think he might work. But whatever God wills, he does, and it will come to pass. Now, Isaiah 40, here's another lesson in waiting. Isaiah 40, 28, Isaiah says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Don't think that God has lost his strength. Don't think that God is tired. It says he is able. He is faithful. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to those who are faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But listen, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You might be in the weakest season of your spiritual walk for years. You might have it rougher than you've ever had it. But it doesn't mean that God's not faithful. God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. It will be done according to my will and my timing. And when you are weak, just wait on me. And I'll make you strong again, so much so that you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up as an eagle flying in the air. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now, one last verse about waiting from Isaiah. Isaiah 60 and verse 22. It's actually a verse about the second coming, the next advent of Jesus Christ. And the paraphrase, it says this, I, the Lord, will bring it to pass at the right time. See, even in the first century, there were those who say, so where's your God? I thought he was coming back. What happened to him? And the scripture teaches us, you know, that God is waiting patiently for all to come to belief in him. He's not unable. He's not lazy. He's not lost control. He's faithful to his word. So we can put ourselves in the place of waiting like Israel. Israel was waiting on Christ to come the first time. We're waiting on him to come the second time. So let's move on to understand what we mean by waiting is not easy. Galatians 4, 1-7. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he's master of all. Now to get the picture here, we simply need to see a Jewish household. And there's a young man who needs direction. He's a child of the father. He's not a slave of the father. But the slaves were appointed to care for the child. One took him to school. One made sure he did his homework. You know, one was his guardian while he went to the playground, so to speak. And so the child had lots of control in his life, but actually, you know, according to the order, he was over the slaves. Paul goes on and he says, but he's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time. The appointed time is when he would become a man. He's a child who becomes a man. He needs stewards and guardians. And these stewards and guardians are put in place by the father of the household. He said, even so we, when we were children. Okay? Even so we, Paul says, when we were under the law. See, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Out on our own, we got to face it ourselves. God protected us by putting the schoolmaster, the law, in place. And then in verse 5, he says this, but when the what? The fullness of time had come. And God's perfect timing. Whenever time was finished, was full, was perfected, at just the right time, what's it say God did? God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. You want the Christmas story? There it is. At just the right time, God sent His Son, the only begotten, 100% God, came from heaven, born of a woman, 100% man. And what was His purpose? To redeem. To go to the cross. He was born to die. He was sent to redeem those under the law so that we might receive what? Adoption. I think that's the most wonderful thing. Remember, God's story is He has only one born son, only one son that has been begotten by Him. And He sent His only begotten son into the world to say, hey, come home with me. My dad wants to adopt you. And so that's the completion of the Christmas story. And because you are His sons, now God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We can go home with Jesus, so to speak, and call His Father, Daddy. And that's the purpose of Christmas. That's why He was born in a manger. But realize, waiting on God is not easy. It says the fullness of time had come. And these words speak our main goal for the week, and that is to understand the Christmas story according to God's perfect timing. So the theme of the week is God's perfect timing. I'll show you how it was God's perfect timing at the birth of Jesus, and then let's learn to live how God is producing His perfect timing in our own lives. You see, the birth of Christ was not incidental. The birth of Christ was intentional and purposeful. The birth of Christ was according to plan, not only that God would be born as human, but when He would be born as human was part of God's plan. And when did He come? When the time was full. Now, if you took your Bible and went through the Old Testament, especially the prophets, you would find there are over 300 prophecies about the one who would come, who would be Messiah. So God said we need to wait, see, until the time is full, because there's only one who could fulfill those prophecies. When we look at the calendar of the nation of Israel from the time of Abraham until the Exodus, 430 years pass, 40 years wandering in the wilderness, just over 600 years to rise and fall as a nation, 400 years of silence between the Old and the New Testament. Have you ever thought of this? Why didn't God send the Savior in the garden? I mean, that would have been a good place. I mean, sin came. They need a Savior. Send them now. You know why He didn't? Time wasn't full. Why didn't He send a Savior during the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes? Why didn't He set it straight and say, now, go down there? Because time wasn't full. From God's perspective. How about in the middle of the prophets when Israel was rebelling and falling apart and they were calling Israel back to God? Why didn't He send His Son then? Because time wasn't full. Why does our Bible not have 400 years of history written in it? It's 400 years of silence between the scattering of Israel and the exile of Israel. And when the New Testament opens, they have the synagogue system. They're under Roman occupation. They're living freely, so to speak, but they don't have their own country. Why didn't God settle it then? Because time wasn't full. That's the right answer, although I may not understand always why it is the right answer. But when time was full, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. When we say the time was full, there are four things I want you to understand. Politically, the world was ready. And by that I mean this. The Jewish people had been dispersed. Okay, when you look at Acts and see how the church grew, it started in Jerusalem because of the pressure on them. And going home from Pentecost, they took the message of the gospel with them, and it was legal. It was a free message. You could proclaim it, even though they were under occupation. There was peace. It's the Pax Romana, the Roman peace that lasted a long time. And the peace was one of the few windows in human history where there was any period of extended peace ever. So God said, now's the time. Politically, things are ready. Philosophically, things were ready. People were into learning in the day of Jesus when He was born. They used the Socratic method of learning, and that's by asking questions and seeking answers. Now, in those days, if we joined the Greek world, we might have sought answers everywhere we could find, every philosophy that was out there. But interestingly, philosophically, Jesus met the questions with answers that they could live with because He had the truth about life and its meaning. And so they could say, oh, it's more than a way of thinking. It's found in a man named Jesus. That's why John writes as he writes. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the logic, the reasoning of God. And the Word, the logic, became flesh and dwelt among us. God took all of His purpose for the world, put it in the man. You see, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life and died a vicarious death, arose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and promises to come again. So philosophically, linguistically, the world was ready. In that day, everybody knew a little Greek. We might say it that way. Because of Alexander the Great, the Koine Greek, the common Greek, had spread throughout the known or the Mediterranean world. And the Hebrew Scriptures had been translated into Greek that people could read. They could communicate. Time was right. Developmentally, geographically, the world was ready. The Romans had built roads throughout the entire, known world then, or the entire Mediterranean world. And even though Israel, you see, had been conquered by Assyria, by Babylon, even though they had their hard wanderings in the Promised Land, or in the wilderness wanderings, even though they were slaves in the Promised Land for 430 years, when Jesus was born, Israel, you see, was prepared, was ready, was set up for God's perfect timing because of the politics, the philosophy and education, the language, and geographically in the development of the world. So when Paul says in Galatians 4, and you see, when time was full, God decided, now is the time to send My Son, born of a woman, to redeem those under the law. But it wasn't easy. I mean, they had to wait on God. They knew about God's promise from the beginning, at least from the promise of Abraham. You think Abraham felt like slaying Isaac, his son? He said, but God, I'm waiting. But he was obedient. And Hebrews says that he reasoned that if he killed him, God could raise him from the dead. Abraham believed in resurrection, so he obeyed in the midst of the hard time it was waiting on God. Can you imagine being part of those out in the wilderness who, you know, didn't have a grocery store, didn't have an oven to bake bread? This manna came down every day, water from a rock. As much as that sounds wonderful and we wouldn't have complained, I think we'd have been just like them saying, I want some cucumbers, I want some meat, I want some fish, I want some onions, I want to go back to Egypt. It wasn't easy. And just start thinking about your life. God is at work. He's delivering you. He's setting you free. It's not always easy to wait on God. And then lastly today, understand that waiting on God is worth it. It was worth it to them. The people of Israel waited on God, and at just the right time, He sent His only begotten Son. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to what? Save the world. And how did He come into the world? Not as a full-grown man, but as a baby in a manger. See, Jesus was and Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah 7:14. Listen to this verse. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call Him God has arrived. You will call Him God is here. You will call Him God is with us. You will call Him Emmanuel. And so that's the story of Christmas from God's faithfulness. He says, I have a plan for you. You've walked away from Me. At the right time, I'll send My Son. And when I do, it will be Me. Okay, it'll be God coming amongst you. Born of a woman, the Son of God, Emmanuel. And then over in Matthew chapter 1, listen to what it says. This is Joseph. Okay, in a few weeks, we're going to look at Joseph and see it took God's hand to bring peace into Joseph's life. I think the men can especially relate to Joseph. I mean, here you are engaged to a girl. You've not had sexual relations. She comes and says, God made me pregnant. Well, you know, I tell people about James, the half-brother of Jesus, that James didn't believe when Jesus was alive. And if I had a brother and one night he said, hey, did I ever tell you I was God? I wouldn't believe him. You know, I can understand why James didn't believe. But when Jesus was buried and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he became a believer. The same is true with Joseph. You know, God's mighty working in the life of Mary is sort of incredible, isn't it? For your fiancé to come and say, I'm pregnant, and God made me pregnant? And so it says, you know, being a righteous man, he wrestled with that and thought about divorcing her privately. Okay, once you were betrothed, it took a legal document to call off the betrothal, and you got a divorce. And he was just going to do it quietly. He wasn't going to make a public spectacle. But God intervened, and it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd have to have an angel tell me that, wouldn't you? Okay, I'd have to believe that I really heard an angel and really saw what I saw. And the angel says, it's true. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. Okay, Emmanuel, God has arrived. Jesus, Yeshua, He saves. You shall call Him Yeshua because He will save His people from their sins. And then Matthew says, and all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14. The virgin shall be with child, shall give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. All of part of waiting on God. Not so easy, but we see it's worth the waiting. So the Christmas message takes us from Emmanuel in the manger, see, a baby in a manger, to Emmanuel on the cross, a Savior on the cross. Jesus Christ was born to die. If He was born, and born of a virgin, and we celebrated His birth, but He didn't die that vicarious death on the cross, then He wouldn't have come to redeem. He wouldn't have made any effect in our spiritual walk with the Lord. He is who the Scripture says He is, all because of God's faithfulness. He was the rescue and the hope of the nation of Israel, and He is the rescue and the hope of all who would believe. So we see Emmanuel in the manger. We see Emmanuel on the cross. On that cross, see, you can't leave Him in that animal feeder. You've got to see Him on that cross. On that cross, we find that He still is God with us. On that cross, we find that God is still in control. I mean, when you look at the story of the crucifixion, jumping from Christmas to Easter, you might think for a moment, what happened here? I mean, God sent His Son to save the world, and now they're killing Him. He's only 33 years old. What happened? But when we stand back and we learn the story, we see that from the beginning, from the foundation of the earth, it was God's will that His Son would come and He would die, taking your place and my place. One man for all men, one time for all time. And on that cross we find God loves us. He came to deal with sin once for all. So today, we sum it up this way. Waiting. Waiting on God. Waiting on God is not easy. Waiting on God is worth it. As I said, we always want to boil it down to Christmas and you, Christ and you. So I want to ask you a question. Do you see yourself in God's waiting room? Is He going to work in your life? If you don't see that, you need to stand back and look that, you know, He's a God who knows you, who works in your life every day. And while you're waiting on God, you might find this is not easy. You know, you want reconciliation. They don't want reconciliation. You want to, you know, serve Him in a great and wonderful way, but your family's holding you back. You might be saying, you know what, I know I'm in love with Him, I know I'm in love with her, and I don't want to wait till we get married. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, wait till you get married. So waiting is not always easy, and God's at work in your life. Do you see His orchestration? Are you going to wait to see what's on the other side of waiting? Remember we read from Isaiah 55 at the beginning? Verse 6 said, seek the Lord while He may be found, call on Him while He's near. And then in verse 7 it says, while you are waiting, listen to what it says. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Now whether you're thinking, hey, I'm waiting on Him to come again, and we're all doing that, or whether you're saying, you know what, I've been praying, I've been seeking God, and I'm waiting on Him to move in my life. Either way, do what this says. Forsake your wickedness. Forsake your unrighteousness. Come back to God, that He may have compassion on you, and He will abundantly pardon. You know why that makes sense? Isaiah 55:8 says it. Because His thoughts are not your thoughts, and His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are higher, and His ways are higher. And so Christmas is a time of waiting. Maybe we'll get what we want, maybe we won't. And I don't just mean gifts under a tree. See, maybe God will come through for our prayer request. Maybe not now, but we must wait, and we must wait faithfully. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'd like everybody here to memorize that. I'd say at least half the congregation already knows it. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will straighten out your path. He will make your path straight. And so I want you to understand that this isn't just a, you know, a verse for boys growing up. I think that's how I learned it or taught it when my kids were younger, you know, is you need to get this, and especially boys. You know, don't do it your way, do it God's way. But you know what that says? It says, while we are waiting, trust in God. Trust in God today and tomorrow. Trust in God, you know, on the worst day of your life. Trust in God after the biggest argument in your life. Trust in God when you get fired. Trust in God when you break up. Trust in God, you know, when the loan doesn't come through. Trust in God when your car breaks down. Trust in God and never go back to your own understanding. And I can tell you this, anytime I've done it my way, guess what I have to do? Forsake my way and go back, return to the Lord, just as Isaiah says, and do it His way. So it says, trust God, don't go back to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God in your thought life. Acknowledge God with your tongue. Acknowledge God with your habits. Acknowledge God in your home. Acknowledge God, you know, in all of your ways. And it says, here's what He'll do. He'll straighten out your path. And it's not taking a crooked road and straighten it out. It means this, the hills and the valleys. It's an up and down road. He says He'll make it smooth. He'll smooth it out when we put all of our trust in Him. So think of all the ways you're waiting. Think of all the ways you wait in life. Think of all the ways you're waiting on God. And it says, you know what? It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. Now let's go back to that Galatians 4 passage as I close. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. Just a few reminders. It says, putting it all together, we're not His children by nature. We're slaves, okay, to sin. We're under the law. And it says, while we're out there and we're not home yet, we need stewards and guardians. We're in bondage to the elements of the world. And I just want to say, if you want to do it on your own, see, that's where you're going to stay. But it says at Christmas, see, with the fullness of time, at Christmas, at the birth of Christ, He sent His Son. How many born sons does He have? One, only begotten. Okay. He sent Him down. Now, think of this. He could have sent Him as a full-grown adult. Right? I mean, if He can speak the world into existence out of nothing, He could have just said, hey, show up down there. Go die on a cross next week. But He didn't. He sent Him to be born of a woman, and a special woman. Of all the girls in Israel who were virgins, He chose that one. And He says, you go down, and God, I mean, this is wild. He made her pregnant through the Holy Spirit, is what the Scripture says. And Christ was born. So He was sent by God, born of a woman, born under the law, okay, to do what? Redeem. To buy back. To put back in place the way God intends. And then He says, redeem those under the law, and as you are redeemed, you receive the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters. So I just, if Christmas has had its way in your life, you got adopted. I love that story. I love that message. To have a home and a family, to not belong and then belong. That's what Christmas is about. And He says, He has come to adopt you. And verse 6 says, not only is He adopted, He's put His Spirit within you, where you now call His dad your daddy. I just ask you, has Christmas been born in you? Is God your daddy? Are you able to, you know, call out Abba, Father, and know that you belong to Him and know that He loves you? And He says, therefore, no longer are you a slave, but now you're a son and an heir. How? Through Christ. If He wasn't born, He couldn't have died. If He wasn't God in the manger, He wasn't God on the cross. If He was Mary and Joseph's son when He was born, you know, if this is all a lie and they're faking us out, then He was Mary and Joseph's son on the cross. And guess what? He died for a cause, but He wasn't the Savior of the world. He was a martyr, but His blood made no difference in your life. Cry, Abba. Closing with this thought, God kept His promise in sending His only begotten Son for the salvation of all who would believe. God will keep His promise that His Son will return to judge and rule the world forever and ever. We can count on that because of God's faithfulness. God has kept every promise He's ever made, and He will keep those that are not yet fulfilled. He's faithful and true, and He can be nothing else. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song of invitation. Almighty Father, this year, it's not going to be about an experience up front where we put people through a multimedia program or a play or some kind of a drama or a musical. Father, it's about experiencing Christmas from the inside out, from allowing ourselves to be adopted, to coming home. It's about seeing it from Your perspective. It's about Your faithfulness and Your favor and Your peace and Your joy and Your love all coming in and through everyone who believes. And so, Father, let it be a height, but let it also be a depth. Let it be, Father, for a season, but Let it be broad. Let it carry us, because that's the message of hope. That's the message of truth. That's the message of salvation. And so, Father, we just go home today saying, you know, we've learned to wait. And we realize you're not here to wait on us. We're here to wait on you. And we realize that, Father, it's not always easy, but it's always worth it. And so I pray, Father, that you would increase the faith and the faithfulness of each man and woman. Those of us who are malleable, those of us who are moldable, Father, I just pray that you would just put another one of your indentations into our lives, that you would take us to the next step. And Father, that we would actively seek you, just being obedient in one more area of our life. We open our hearts. Father, we make room for Jesus, in whose name we pray.